To those who are visiting here at the Lincoln Park Church of Christ, we thank you for visiting with us today. If there's any questions we can answer for you at the conclusion of our worship service, please give us that opportunity to do so. We need to keep those in our prayer that are traveling. I know we have those who are at camp. We have those who are on vacations. We obviously have all those who can't be with us today because of recent surgeries and illnesses. And so for all of those of you who are watching us from home, we thank you for tuning in to hear another message from the Word of God. We're going to continue here this morning with our Acts sermon series. And so if you see on the screen behind me, we're going to be in Acts 13. If you want to open your Bibles there this morning. We're going to continue on, and we're going to see here Paul's first missionary journey. And so as we look at Acts chapter 13, we see Paul setting out on this first journey, his first missionary journey, and Barnabas is with him. Paul and Barnabas were sent by the Holy Spirit to the church, or from the church in Antioch. And brethren, we need to make sure that as you read your Bibles, and I say this all the time, and I'll continue to say it until my time in the pulpit is done, but never read your Bibles as if it's just another book. Read it for understanding. Slow down and look to see who's speaking, who they're speaking to, what's keeping in context. But we also need to understand, which many of those that are still in the denominational world may not fully understand, because I've heard some say the actual words, is that these are the words of God. These are not the words of men. These are the words of God. And I want you to focus on that concept as we go through this lesson here and as we start to look at Paul's first missionary journey. When we look at the first passage of Scripture on the screen behind me, notice I tell you that what I just said wasn't my opinion. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21, it says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is what? Is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the work or the way of human will, but men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God." So brethren, these men were being moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's important to understand, because in the Scripture reading this morning, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it said, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, right? While they were doing the work of the Lord, the Holy Spirit calls upon the church in Antioch, the church leaders, and he says, I need you to send out Paul. I need you to send out Barnabas, for I have work for which they have been called to do." So brethren, this is so very important. You know that the Word of God is guiding the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is guiding the men in the first century. And brethren, these men in the first century, they were miraculously guided by God as to what to do, what to teach, what to write. You know that the Scriptures tell us that there were prophets and Bible teachers and missionaries and all forms of various people with different gifts. And in the first century, especially in the first 20, 30 years of the church, they were all miraculously guided, because there was no Bible. There was no book, chapter, verse. And so the Holy Spirit was guiding them in all that they did. And so the church, Paul and Barnabas, they're in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit comes to them and tells the leaders of the church to set apart these two individuals. I have work for them to do. And so, brethren, that's so important that we understand that concept, because as was the custom of Paul, once he arrived at his various destinations, where did the Apostle Paul go every time he stopped at a new place? You could say it. He went to the synagogue, right? And so the Apostle Paul, he goes to the synagogue as was his custom, and he headed there to do what? To proclaim the Word of God. He couldn't open up book, chapter, verse. His letters that he wrote, they weren't written yet. And so who was guiding him? The Holy Spirit was guiding him in all that he said and did. You guys remember when you look at the beginning of the church, you look at Acts chapters 2 and following, and you see, it says, don't worry about the things that you'll need to speak. Don't worry about what you'll say, because when you stand before kings and governors and councils of men, when they pull you into their synagogues and they look to scourge you, don't worry, for I'll give you the words to speak in the moment that you need to speak them. And so, brethren, God, through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, was guiding this whole process. And he wanted to reach, Paul wanted to reach the largest audience possible. So if you're a Jew, and now there's this new religion that Jews have to come out of Judaism and into Christianity, where's the best place to go for a captive audience? To the local synagogue. Because you're going to have a captive audience, because you got the Jews that are gathered there in order to do what? To learn the Word of God, to learn the Torah, to understand what their expectation was. And so Paul was bold. When Paul went to the synagogue, he spoke boldly. Paul never backed down. Now, he did it with love. He did it with compassion, like we're supposed to do. But he never watered down the Word of God. And he spoke boldly to those Jews, no matter the consequence that he knew that it was probably going to bring to him. Do you guys remember when God told Ananias, hey, I need you to go to the street called Straight, and there's in the house, there's this man called Saul of Tarsus, and I need you to go and deliver a message to him, because he's in a dream, in a vision. He's seen somebody named Paul coming and laying hands on him so he can receive his sight. You guys remember what Ananias said? He says, you want me to do what? Ananias and many other Christians knew who Saul was. They knew what he had the ability to do. He had the letters from the chief priest. They were to go and to arrest and break. You want me to go where? And he says, don't worry about it. He says, just trust in me. He says, he is a chosen tool of mine. He's a chosen vessel of mine. So brethren, think about that for a moment. As we think about this, Paul and Barnabas, they are now going to go. They go to the synagogues and they're speaking boldly the very word of God that God is leading them in. And brethren, and when we study the scripture, we'll see that throughout the Bible, there's a theme of opposition, is there not? Throughout the missionary journeys, there's a theme of opposition throughout the ministry and the life of the Apostle Paul in the early church. And that opposition, that same opposition, is also going to be a part of our lives if we are sharing the gospel. If we are standing on the truths of God with boldness and yet love. But if we're not watering down the scriptures, we understand that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 that the word of God would be like a sword and it was going to cause division. So brethren, if the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is going to cause division, it's going to also bring opposition. And as it brings opposition, you have to stand boldly with compassion and with love and speak the truth of God no matter how difficult it is for the one to hear. I want you to see an example of this. If your Bibles are open up to Acts chapter 13, it's going to be too long to put on the screen behind me. But in Acts chapter 13, notice what it says in verse 4 through 12. I got it, Jim. I'm pressing buttons up here. Go ahead and get me back on track. Acts 13. Verse 4 through 12. That's why you shouldn't straighten your pants back here. You hit the wrong buttons. So in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4 through 12, notice what the scriptures tell us. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. And when they had gone through the whole land, through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. But when Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, notice what it says, he was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Paul, who was also known, Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, and he said, don't let it be lost on you. You are full of deceit. You are full of fraud. You are a son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist, a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he seen. Did you catch that in verse 12? The proconsul believed when he saw. When he saw what? When he heard the word of God, and he saw the power of God. He saw what had happened. He was amazed by the teachings and the power of God. Brethren, you remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, He said, I know you come from God. I know that you're a man of God because none of us could do the things that you do. Aren't those the words that he said? Brethren, this gentleman calls for Paul. He calls for Barnabas. He hears the word of God. And then he sees the power of God. Brethren, when we were doing a little bit of a study of the Holy Spirit in the near recent past, we talked about, right, what was the reason for the miracles, the signs, and the wonders? It was to confirm. It was to seal. It was to guarantee the authenticity of the individual who was doing the speaking as well as the message that he spoke. Because the power then confirmed the message. Because he says, nobody could do the things that you do. And so Jesus in his life and ministry, he sent them out two by two to do the very things that he gave power to. Do you guys remember in Acts chapter 1 in about verse 8 when Jesus was talking to his disciples before he ascended back on high? He said, go to Jerusalem. Do not depart until what? Until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, brethren, that was necessary. Why was it necessary? To seal, to guarantee, to confirm, to authenticate the very things that were happening. You see, brothers and sisters, when you look at this information, Paul gave a stern warning in verse 10, calling the obstacles the son of the devil. Brethren, may it never be said of any of us that we're hindering the word of God, because when one hinders the word of God, it says you're the son of the devil. And who said that? The Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what it said. The Holy Spirit was the one guiding Paul in the words that came from his lips. And so, brethren, he said this gentleman was full of deceit, full of fraud. So, brethren, this is a warning for him, Paul, by way of the Holy Spirit, that we must never forget. Individuals in the world who oppose the word of God, who pervert the word of God, who oppose the faith, it's a serious offense in the eyes of God to be called the son of the devil, to be called the son of fraud, full of deceit and wickedness. Brethren, it was so serious that God struck the man blind for a time. I'm pretty sure that was a serious thing. And so, brethren, this was so serious that Elymas was blinded for the time. And as Paul continued his journey, he arrives at another synagogue in Pisidian of Antioch, where the synagogue officials actually then invited him to speak. Just for an FYI, last week in chapter 12, we were looking at Antioch of Syria. Now we're going to be talking about a little bit about Antioch of Pisidian. Not one and the same thing. Remember, Antioch of Syria was that mother, the mother church to Gentile Christianity. Remember, 100,000 converts is what they estimate that had took place, that came out of paganism and into Christianity. But this isn't the same Antioch, the one in Pisidian, because they were first called Christians in Antioch, and so in the church that was in Antioch in Syria, that's where Paul's missionary journeys often would begin. That's where he would go out into the world on his first, his second, his third missionary journeys. Brethren, so it was the launching point for Paul's ministry, if you will. But now in Pisidian of Antioch, this was a city that was located in the Roman province of Galatia, near the region of Pisidia. It was situated inland from the Mediterranean Sea. In order to get to it, Paul and Barnabas would have had to travel over mountainous territory. They would have had to travel across and over these mountains in order to reach the place, in order to preach the word of God. And brethren, I just give you that information to keep in mind as we go over the rest of the sermon, because as we get back to Paul's message here in his synagogue visit, the synagogue officials on the Sabbath, they invite Paul, they invite Barnabas, they say, men, if you have an exhortation, if you have a word that you need to speak, please speak it so we can hear it. And so he speaks it boldly, he speaks it proudly, and he doesn't water down the truth. And he talked about the children of Israel. He talked about their wanderings, and he reminded them that Jesus came through the line of David. He talked about Jesus being the promised deliverer, and he gave a warning against rejecting Jesus as the Christ at his invitation. He warned them about rejecting the invitation that Jesus came to offer. Brethren, among chapters 13, many punchlines, we see that it lets us know that forgiveness of sins comes by way of Jesus Christ. And the audience was so captivated by Paul and Barnabas and by what they had to say that they invited them back the very next Sabbath. But what happened on that very next Sabbath? Well, as often happened in his travels and his missionary journeys, the Jews become jealous. They become jealous because they cannot contend with the message that the Holy Spirit is guiding them. Because remember, there's no Bible yet. And so they're speaking the very words of God as guided by the Holy Spirit. And brethren, think about this for a moment. The Jews, they begin to contradict the things that the Apostle Paul said. And eventually, they run him out of town. And that caused Paul to proclaim his intentions. Fine. If you will not hear the word of God, your blood be on your own heads. I go to the Gentiles. And so, brothers and sisters, as he goes to the Gentiles, they gladly heard, many of them gladly heard the things that he had to say when he preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection, when they heard the good news of the gospel, many came out of paganism and into Christianity. But brothers and sisters, we see, as we see this folding out, we see disciples as Paul and Barnabas and John that was with them, as disciples, they weren't deterred by the opposition. If anything, they actually, the apostles and disciples, wore it as a badge of honor. You guys remember in Acts chapter like 4 or 5, after they were again for the second time threatened by the council, and then they were beaten, they received lashes from the council, and then as they were leaving the temple complex, it says they went away rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer on behalf of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, when you see the scriptures here this morning, as we look at this, Paul gives a good illustration of the boldness of Paul and Barnabas, as well as the rest of the disciples, in their proclamation of the word of God to those who were lost souls. And so, brethren, I want you to really think on this first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul it's estimated it took about 2 years, and he traveled 1,400 miles. 2 years. 1,400 miles, 80 to 90% of them on foot. I just got back with Aiden, you know, from Arkansas. I'm not in the best shape, I'm not going to lie. You can see it for yourself. But when I think about not being in the best shape, right, we walked on the first day of orientation, but he walked like over 18,000 steps. I was like 17,000 steps, was like 7.5 miles. It's 107 degree real field temperature. Man, you guys know how hot I get. I got menopause, and I'm sweating. I am sweating, and I'm just like, I need to like a towel to carry around to like blot myself. And I thought I was going to melt. I'm like, Lord, help me get through this day. And think about this. Paul, in his first missionary journey, he walked 1,400 miles over rough terrain. And then you think about over the course of 20 years, several missionary journeys, it's estimated that he had traveled 10,000 miles. 1,400 miles in his first missionary trip, but in over a 20-year period, it's estimated 10,000 miles, and about 8,700 of those probably would have been on a foot. Let that sink in for a minute. Brethren, is that commitment? Is that commitment to the cause, brethren, to go and be willing to walk hundreds of miles to teach somebody about the love of Jesus Christ, to teach them about the love of God and the plan of salvation? Brothers and sisters, you look at all of this information, and the obstacles, the direct opposition to the gospel all along the way never hindered the Apostle Paul. Because the apostles and the disciples of Christ, they rejoiced when they suffered shame on behalf. And these obstacles, no matter what form they come in, brethren, we learn from the disciples of Christ that these obstacles need to be met head on. You meet them head on when you're preaching the word of God, when you're doing the work of the church, you do so with boldness and love. and you meet obstacles head on. Why? So the work of the church will not fail. Brethren, ask yourself a question. What are some of the applications that we could draw from Acts chapter 13? Well, first, Paul tells us that one of the worst things that mankind can do, is to hinder the Word of God. Are there people in the world today that are hindering the Word of God? By teaching false doctrine, by teaching things that are contrary to Scripture, by teaching and making up things that are traditions of men that then become, thus saith the Lord. You see, brethren, there's lots of different ways we could hinder the Word of God. And so when we think about one of the worst things in chapter 13 that it says men could do, it's to hinder the Word of God. And Paul informs us that individuals who do so, that the Holy Spirit says you're a son of the devil. And that you're full of fraud and deceit and you're an enemy of God. Brethren, there's an emphasis within God's Word. That perversion of the truth is a horrible sin, and we must make sure we recognize that. The next thing that we learn is that, brethren, the Apostle Paul and disciples, they spoke with boldness while proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, by proclaiming the gospel. And sometimes today, preachers, they find themselves avoiding certain topics, so that way they leave them untouched because they don't want to deal with the opposition. They don't want to deal with the fallout that may come from standing boldly on the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us in Acts chapter 13, no matter the opposition that may come your way, you stand on the Word of God and you stand with God, and you know that Jesus warned you ahead of time that it's going to cause division. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be families that are broken apart. But if you do my will and you do all that I require of you, I will walk hand in hand with you. Brothers and sisters, that is a great and wonderful promise. The Jews needed to receive Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't just say, hey, you know, my Jewish parents, you know, they're some good people. Lord, I just pray that they could just stay in the faith of their birth and continue on because they're good, faithful Jews. You see, the Apostle Paul, he couldn't pray that prayer. He couldn't pray that prayer because he knew if they died in that state, they'd be lost. Because they had to come out of Judaism and into Christianity. And you can only do that by making Jesus the Lord of your life, accepting Jesus. I think of what the Apostle Paul said, or Luke wrote, but Apostle Paul is doing the one here, and it says in Acts 13, 40 and 41, notice what Paul warns against. Therefore take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should even describe it to you. A work that no matter how compassionately and merciful and lovingly I present it, some of you are never going to receive it, and it was prophesied that this would be so. So, brethren, never forget that our job is to proclaim the Word of God, to do the good works that we're called to do, and we put the rest in God's hands. And so, brethren, always be the spiritual salt of the world. We're called to be the spiritual salt of the world. We're called to be the light that exposes the darkness. And lastly, before we close this down, in Acts 13, it teaches us that, unfortunately, there are going to come times when we must dust off our sandals and move on. There's going to come a time when people, no matter how you try, no matter how hard you try, no matter how you phrase it, no matter what you do, there's going to be people who are going to reject the will of God. There are going to be people who reject the message of Jesus Christ. Brethren, in strong contrast to Islam, Christianity doesn't force people into belief. You know, you look at Muslims, and many of them, it's written in their Quran, that they should force individuals to become Muslims who have no desire to do so. But Jesus teaches that men must of free will accept him as Lord and Savior. In fact, the Lord even discouraged people from coming to him who were not fully committed. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus Christ himself, he says three different times on three occasions that this group cannot be my disciple. You see, brethren, God wants you to freely accept him. God wants you to accept him because of the love and the sacrifice and what he has done on your behalf and on my behalf. You see, brethren, while we were yet sinners, God sent his son into the world to die for us. While we were yet sinners, he sent his son into the world to die for us, to shed his blood on the cross, to give his life, to where then we could enter into his sacrifice if we're willing to make Jesus the Lord of our lives by being baptized for the remission of our sins. Brethren, if you're here today and you've been studying the Word of God, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you believe that baptism is for the remission of your sins and that salvation comes through baptism, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can then put on Christ today in baptism. But maybe we have somebody here today. Maybe you've been away from the church for a moment. Maybe you haven't been living the way that God knows and wants you to live, and you know it. Maybe you're ready to rededicate your life to the Lord. Brethren, you can come forward and ask for the prayers of the church this morning, and we'll rally around you, and we'll help you in any way that we can. If either of those are your desires, come forward as Chuck sings the song of invitation.